2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me start there this morning. If the Lord will help me, you pray for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I hesitate just a moment because it's already been referred to and referred to adequately. But I can't get away from this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Brother Thurman has already quoted this. Yes. And a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. We're not burdened to drop this flesh just for the sake of dropping this flesh, but that we would be clothed upon. We want to be clothed upon, amen. We don't want to be naked, amen. And a lot of folks don't care about being naked today. But we don't want to be found naked. But we're not talking about walking around in this world. We're talking about what happens at the time that the Lord will take us out of this world. Amen. If the Lord, well, it's talking about both sides of the picture, whether the Lord takes us through the graveyard or whether the Lord takes us in the air. Amen. We don't want to be found naked. Amen. So we're not burdened just to drop flesh. We're not burdened to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon that mortality. We want to see mortality swallowed up of life. We want to see mortality swallowed up of life. That's what we're looking for. And the closer that we get, we all think, right now, we're all thinking in our minds, we're real close, aren't we? We're real close. That's what we're all thinking. That's what we ought to think. There's a crown in it. There's a crown for loving His appearing. Amen. But crown or no crown, we want to see Him. Crown or no crown, we want this changed. Crown or no crown, we've got to have something different than what we've been walking in this life. Hallelujah. And we'll have it. Amen. And there's a crown then on top of it all for loving His appearing. So we need to love His appearing. And we know that loving his appearing includes a purifying hope. It is a purifying hope, 1 John. Amen. Chapter number 3. And so we're glad to be in possession of a hope that keeps us clean in the meantime. That doesn't, not only doesn't burden the flesh, but it doesn't burden the conscience. We can walk on right and we can finish right, and we don't have to live with a soiled, dirty, filthy conscience. I have a problem with a roof leak at our church that was fixed 3 years ago, but it's not fixed. And you had folks at your church helped us, and they're still under contract and they're still working on it. But the other day the man called me, and he had taken some pieces of material off the roof, and he couldn't figure out how water was in a certain place. And he said this to me over the phone, and this stuck with me. He said, whenever you find water in a certain place under metal roof, and he said, that water, wherever it came in at, has left a dirty trail. It had left a dirty, it should leave a dirty trail. He said, there's water getting in, going right through a piece of OSB, but he said, there's no dirty trail. You can't see where the water came from. But he said, you don't worry about it. He said, because you paid for this. He said, you paid for this 3 years ago. He said, that contract's still good. And he said, we're going to make it right. If we have to change the whole structure of the roof, if we have to use completely different materials, we're going to fix it. I want to tell you something. My life left a dirty trail for years and years, as a religious man had left a dirty trail. But God put himself under contract by the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what was affected, no matter what, hey, he circumcised me with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the sins of this flesh, Colossians chapter 2. And he fixed it so no dirty trail can follow me that will interrupt what God has done by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Yes. Amen. Amen. I thank God for the blood today. I thank God for the working of God's Holy Ghost. And I'm looking for this. I'm looking for this every day. I'm looking for this. I tell our folks, we've got some new families, thank the Lord, that they're coming in on Sunday. And I spent a lot of time on this. I spent a lot of time going over this, these kind of things right here. I want them to look. I want them to be looking with me for his appearing. Because there's a purifying hope in it. It is the purifying hope. It is what we have laid out before us that brings us to that place where, hey, we don't need anything else. We don't, everything that we need that is sufficient and right and godly and holy has already been prepared for us, behind us, in front of us, behind, beside us, ahead of us. It's already been prepared. Thank God. Lift up his blessed holy name. Amen. I thank him for it today. I'm not a good leader. I'm going to tell you today, I'm not a good leader. I sit back and think people didn't do right because I didn't teach them to do right. I sit back and think people didn't know because I didn't tell them. People didn't get it because I wasn't clear about something that I wanted done. I sit back and sometimes and I think, well, here's some folks that are young and they don't know much and I want to be gentle with them. I want to be helpful to them. And I see them go down a path and I'm thinking, where do I grab? You know, where do I grab to keep them from going off into the ditch? Where do I grab to keep them on from going down the wrong way? I wonder as I go on in the ministry, as I see people that God puts before me, and I want to grab, and God says something. Wait a minute, I'm doing the grabbing. The Spirit of God says, I'm doing the grabbing. You just keep preaching. I'm doing the grabbing. The preacher can't always get by the back of the neck or by the shirt collar and draw them back if God doesn't do it. If God doesn't do it. Sometimes I sit back and I think, I want to fix this. I want to do this. I want to straighten this out. And then I stop and say, I can't fix it. I can't change it. I can't figure it out for them. I cannot do it for them if God does not do it. If God does not do it. But I see in this passage, he says that we are wrought. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. Amen. We didn't make it. And I heard a great message on the word wrought. My family and I were over in Paoli, Florida, about a year ago, and a man preached a great message on the word wrought. There's no plural for it. There's no past tense for it. He went through the word, and then he showed how it was used in Scripture. It's a wonderful word, this word wrought. And it's in the reason that the word is there, because it's a word associated with the attributes of God that cannot be really connected to the attributes of men. Everything that gets wrought has to be wrought by God. It has to be made by God. Everything that gets changed has to be changed by God. Everything that gets created has to be created by God. It can't be created by the preacher. Yesterday morning, I dealt with the church. The last two Sunday mornings, I preached on the subject of the church. Because we sometimes just go too long. We think people know more than they know or understand more than they understand about this thing called the church. And they take too many liberties, but then I think, well, the reason they're taking the liberties they take is because I haven't been clear on this matter of the church. And I dealt with that before the Lord several weeks ago, and 2 weeks ago I started a new little series on the church. Yesterday I continued on the church. And I dealt with who the head of the church is. And I taught about the things that are wrought by God, and it can't be done by the preacher. And the preacher's not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Don't come in. I told our folks, don't come in thinking the preacher's the head of this thing. I'm not the head of this thing. And you've heard me tell before how sitting in front of two times in front of Chinese authorities in interrogation where I've had to deal with the subject of the church because they already knew that everything was already blown open. They knew all the facts of the matter. It was beyond the fact where I could tell a Christian lie about what we were doing in China. Amen. And it just had to tell the truth. You know, there's a point where you just have to say, I have to tell these people what's going on. Well, no matter what happens, I have to tell them what's happening. It's beyond where we can hide. It's beyond where we can conceal. I just have to tell them. Years ago, I'd get knocks on the door, and they'd say, listen, we want to know who's been in your house. We want to know who's come to your house. That's how the Chinese authorities would do it. We want to talk to you. Who's been at your house? Well, we always had people come to the house. And Chinese people love name cards. They love little name cards. They love giving them out to everybody. And everyone's got three or four versions of them, depending on what they want you to think about them at a certain period of time. They've got different cards to represent them in different ways, see. Chinese just love that kind of thing. And so every time Chinese people would come to our house on the field, they'd give me a card. And I'd keep those cards rubber banded in a drawer. And most of the time, the people came to the house, they didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. They weren't coming to get any spiritual help. They were wanting to come to get me to sign some papers that would help them go to another country. I was an American. Maybe I could sign a paper that would help them come to an American university to study or something. Of course, I'd always refused to do that. I never did that. I just did not do that. I even had a pastor come one time, visit us on the field, and talk to one of our boys about coming back to the States and going to Bible college in his Bible college. And I listened to him talk to that man about it, and later that night, that pastor thought, well, maybe I can get that boy to come. And he was real excited about it. And I said, well, preacher, I said, thanks a lot. He said, what? I said, well, thanks a lot for your opinion of me on the field. That's what I told him. He said, what do you mean? He said, you don't think that God called me to do that? What did God call me to do, come over here? Why did you come over here and invite one of my men to go to the state study in your school when God called me to train these men? And I told him that plainly. But I loved him. He knew I wasn't being disrespectful. I was just telling the truth. He hung his head. He didn't say a word. But I got a letter when he got back, and he said, I understand. He said, I apologize. He said, I shouldn't have done that with that boy. And by the way, he shouldn't have done that with that boy. But I love him. That brother's in heaven now. And I'm not speaking of the dead. I'm just for that sake. You understand what I'm saying. If you trust a missionary, and I'm not wanting to get off on this track on missions at the moment, but if you trust a missionary to go to the field, and you support him to go to the field, support him to do everything he's supposed to do on the field. You don't try to get all the men that he's training to come back to the States. I don't know why we started that. I don't know what started that. If a man's not qualified to teach men on the field, train him first and then send him. Amen. And let him do on the field what God's called him to do on the field. Don't take someone he's led to the Lord and then you think you're going to train him. Let the man that led him to the Lord train him. That's right. And I'm not angry at anybody over that. I just get very stern when I talk about those things because I believe those things that firmly. But I mean, how'd I get off on that? Because I can't preach without talking about missions in one regard or another, all right? I just can't do it. It's impossible for me to do that. Proven impossible. But I like verse number 6. Verse number 5, he says, He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of God. He's given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, we study the earnest of the Spirit. We understand that that has to do with us waiting for the Lord, and we're waiting for the consummation of all that is involved in our redemption, and we're waiting for that. That's why it's called the earnest. It's just like us giving earnest money, and that's very basic, and we understand that. But there's a lot more to it than that in dealing with the Spirit of God while we're waiting for the Lord. Therefore, we are always confident. I don't know about you. I don't know about anybody in this room, but I wasn't confident in religion. I got confident in Christ. Amen. December 6, 1977. That's when I got confident. And by the way, I can tell you I'm always confident. I don't care what anybody says or what theology they want to make around it, but there's never been a time since I've been saved. I went through my lack of confidence when I was lost. When God saved me, I've been confident ever since I've been saved that I'm a child of God. That's what the Bible says. That's New Testament language. That is New Testament language. Paul said, we are always confident knowing. I've always been confident knowing from the time that God saved me that I'm a child of God. I'm bragging on Jesus, not on me, because I have the earnest of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. What other language can you give me to shake that up or change my theology about it? I don't think you have any. I don't think you have any biblical language. You might come up with some rationalization and some reasoning from a human standpoint, but no one can change me because I've already got a scripture. I've got a ton of them. I could go back and give a ton of them right off this scripture right here, but I've always been confident in God saved me. I've not had a problem. I've had preachers try to tell me there's a problem with that if you're always confident. Oh, what? That's New Testament language, excuse me. We're always confident knowing. I've known I've been saved ever since December 6, 1977. I believe in a no-so salvation. I preach a no-so salvation. Do you know that I was in Hong Kong, and I want to be careful with my time, but in Hong Kong I had 3 missionaries. We were waiting in Hong Kong after our son Caleb died, and we brought him home, and we were back, had to go back through Hong Kong to do paperwork to get back into the mainland, and it took some months. And while we were in Hong Kong, I helped at a Bible Institute in Hong Kong and helped in some local churches there in Hong Kong with some other missionaries. And one in particular we were with regularly on Sunday trying to help his work, and he had English speakers and he had Filipino folks in his work there in Hong Kong, people that went to Hong Kong to work from the Philippines, and they were there. And so sometimes he had to leave and do other things. A couple times he had to come back to the States, one emergency that he brought him back to the States for 3 months. And I took that part of his work for 3 months, working with the English side, because I preach in Mandarin, but I don't preach in Cantonese. I don't speak Cantonese. And so they had already had a national pastor who could handle the Cantonese side, not handled the English side. And so we helped that work while we're there. So we got various missionaries in Hong Kong began to know something about us. And in that period of time that we were there from November 1992 is what it was, to May 1993, I had 3 missionaries call me. I'd be sitting in our apartment, and I'd answer the phone, and they'd say, one at a time, not 3 together, and they did not know each other had a problem. But in those months, I had 3 independent Baptist missionaries call me, one at a time, happened in course, and one of them would say, could you meet me someplace? I want to talk to you. Please come help me. And I'd say, is this confidential? More or less. I said, let's go on the light rail and we'll go up to Lo Wu and turn around and come back. That'd give us a couple hours, and nobody will know on that train will know what we're talking about anyway. So we'd get tickets, get on that Chinese light rail, and we'd head north, and when we'd get on there, that first missionary said, I want to talk to you because I don't know that I'm saved. That's a missionary, college trained, already graduated, ordained, sent to the mission field, didn't know he was saved. And you know what he wanted me to do? He wanted me to tell him he was saved. And I didn't. And we turned right around, all the way up and all the way back. All I did was preach the gospel to him. That's all I did. All I did is lay out the work of Christ before him. That's all I did. I didn't say you're lost. I didn't say you're saved. I didn't give him an indication one way or another. I just said this is what Jesus did. And we came back, said goodbye. I don't know if the man ever got that thing fixed up. I don't know. I have no idea. Never heard from him again. But several weeks later, another man called me. The first man didn't know the second man had a problem. Second man didn't know the first man had a problem. Second man called me and said, can you meet me? And I said, train to Lo Wu. We got on the train, hour up, hour back, same thing. Wonderful practice. Amen. Amen. And here he is. He's with a mission board. He's got college education. He's told people all over America that he was called to missions, called to Hong Kong. He's there on the field, and he doesn't know he's saved. I just told him what Jesus did. Came back. That's right. It ought to be settled before they ever get hit the field, before they ever get to college, before they ever get a lot of things. Amen. My brother Donnie, I should have been saved as a 13-year-old boy, too. I have to tell you, I should have been saved. I remember messages I heard that were clear as a bell when I was 13 years old and walked right by them. And I continued to let people think that I was a Christian. My hair was cut when I was in high school. I wasn't a hippie. I was in the San Francisco Bay Area. I didn't have long hair. I didn't have any tattoos. I didn't have any earrings. I didn't have any unusual things. I wore conservative-looking clothing. I was in church every time the door was open, but I was lost. Coming back, I never indicated. You know what he wanted me to do? Tell him he was saved. I didn't. That happened one more time, a third fella, just like that. Let's go to Lo Wu. Hour up, hour back. Tell a missionary about Jesus. I'm not saying that because I don't have any animus against those brethren or those men. I just doing all I could do. That's all I could do. That's all I could do is tell them about Jesus. But I want to tell you, there are men like that all over this world. There are people like that. Sadly, we're not just being critical. There are people like that on the mission field. There are people like that in our churches. There are people like that in members of our churches that are trusting something other than the finished work of Jesus Christ. They don't even realize it, perhaps. The God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say. He says it again. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, we are willing rather to be absent from the body. That's how confident he is. If you're saved, you are willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I wrote a tract. When we were in the Philippines, I wrote a tract, and the tract title is a question. I've still got boxes of them at the house. I still give them out. And it says, are you willing and ready to be absent from your mortal body? Most people who read that, of course, don't have the foggiest idea what the question means until they read the tract. But that comes directly from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you willing and ready to be absent from your mortal body? You ready to die? As simple as that. Are you willing for this robe of flesh to drop off of you and you end up in eternity? Are you willing rather to be in that condition? Where are you going to be? What's going to happen when that takes place? So he says again, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. You know what? When you get confident, Lord, you know what happens to your life? You become a laborer. You just start laboring. And it's good labor. It's wonderful labor. It's sweet labor. It's God-assisted labor. It is wrought by God. I'll tell you, the last two terms, as we call it, on the foreign field, I told a preacher the other day, they said, what were those last two terms? You were in the Philippines for 6 solid years, and you still worked with the Chinese, and you worked with the Filipinos, and then you went back into China. What were those two? I said, they were candy, brother. They were just like candy. Godly candy, holy candy. I don't know how you'd say it, but it was wonderful. They were two that I worked with, people that God was working in, and I didn't have to push, shove, drag, calm down, cheer up, pump, prime. I didn't have to do any of that. For 10 years of my ministry on the foreign field, those last 10 years at least, I want to tell you something. God wrought something in people, and I got to sit back and go, wonderful, 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 just over and over and over again. It's hard to describe it all. It's hard to describe it all when you know God is doing it. We had an Air Force officer, and Brother Thurman knows him, Brother Ed Montero, and Brother Ed came up and pounded on my door one day, and well, they didn't pound on the door, but they do the Filipino version of pounding on the door. You can't avoid it. So we say pound on the door, but actually they just stand back away from your house and go, hey, preacher! And they're not going to stop until you respond. You can't pretend to be asleep. And so I went down, and I was working on something, probably writing something upstairs. I think that's what was going on that day. And I put on some shoes, and I ran down to the door. And I opened the door. What's wrong, Brother Ed? What's wrong? He said, oh, nothing wrong. We're having a meeting. And I said, I'm supposed to be in charge of this outfit. Who decided we were having a meeting? Right? A little bit of that goes through you, you know. And so I said, who decided this? So I said, let's go. And I grabbed a notebook, my Bible, and we went down to the tabernacle. And I just sat back and watched those men. And the ladies were bringing soda crackers and Coca-Cola. And they were eating out of tin cans, you know, that old tin. You know, in America, they used to sell soda crackers in tins. They still do in the Philippines. And so they popped open a can of soda crackers, and they're drinking Coca-Cola, and they're talking. And they just this went on for 2 hours. They're just talking. And I'm like, what are they doing? There's no agenda. There's no purpose in this meeting. And so it ends. We had prayer. I'm thinking, what did God accomplish here? I'm walking back up the steps with Brother Ed, and I'm saying, well, I hope y'all enjoyed the meeting. Oh, yeah, Brother Bob, we did. That was really nice. I went back in the house, went back to work, thinking, what were they doing? The second time, it happened again. It happened again. Preacher! About through 2 or 3 weeks later. I said, oh, here we go again. I grabbed my shoes, Bible, notebook, and I said, are we having a meeting? He said, we're having a meeting. And I went down to the tabernacle, 2 more hours of just sitting there, and they're talking about this and that and just going around and just this, that. It's just like this. People sitting back. Something be said. Nobody's got anything on paper. Nobody's writing anything down. There's nothing for me to write down. It happened another time. On the third time, we're back up to the house, and I said, Brother Ed, you all sure do love to have meetings. And this is what he said, and it changed my ministry in the Philippines. He said, we don't love to have meetings, preacher. We love to meet.
Amen. Yeah.
It was as simple as that.
That's good. Yeah.
We don't love to have meetings. We love to be together. And that's why I never had to preach very long on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I never had to drag them to church, tell them to go to church. Why weren't you in church? In 6 solid years, I never had to ask them. They were just there, and they were growing in numbers and spirituality as well. Sometimes, if there was a lot of them missing, I knew why they were missing. You know, there was a legitimate reason. You didn't have to ask. How about that, church? How about that, church? We don't love to have meetings. We just love to be together. We love each other. We don't have to talk about anything specific. We don't have to have a special reason. We don't have to have a specially scheduled meeting. We just get together and we love on each other. And you know what was happening? I began to watch around the camp because we'd already bought camp land, started to build a camp. That was in the tabernacle before they raised the roof, Brother Mike. And it was just, at that time, it was just they coconut fibers on the floor. That's all that was there. And you know what I saw? Didn't have to ask anybody. Didn't have to do anything. Didn't have to ask anybody to work. We started watching. My wife and I started watching. Hey, they're doing some parking lot work over here. Hey, they're digging out some more area for the dining hall. They're cleaning up that. They're building something in the dining hall. They're putting some hot water heaters in there. And it began to dawn on me. Hey, these things just got talked about in those meetings. No one said do it. No one said how much money they're going to cost. No one said anything. It just kind of come out in conversation. I went back to my home thinking, what did they talk about? They knew what they were talking about, and they did it. What they said they'd do, they did. No pressure, no twisting an arm, no, when are you going to get to it, brother? None of that at all. It just got done. And by camp meeting time, how wonderful it looked. How beautiful it looked for on the side of Mount Malarayat, up in a little, outside of a little Catholic village, you know, where everything runs, everything's on the side of a hill, and you look back and you think, there it was. They had to dig into the side of that mountain to build that tabernacle. That didn't get done because they sat around and talked about it. They had to dig into the mountain to build the tabernacle. They had to dig into the mountain to put up everything else they had there. They had to dig into the mountain, labor, manual labor, and did it happily. Picks and shovels and rakes, and sang hymns as they did it. And no one had to say, do it. They just did it. I got to China. I watched God do the same thing with a group of people under persecution, under surveillance by the communist government. And they're meeting today more than 150 strong. And if I were to open up my computer and say, I want to preach to y'all a little bit, let's get on one of these electronic, let's get on Zoom or let's get on something, let's have a little meeting. Do you know that, you know how many people around China would try to find that and get on that? More than, the last time I did, it was more than 600 Chinese, not only their church, but they'd get on the phones and they'd say, hey, we're going to have a little meeting. We're going to have some preaching. And people from Hunan province get on, people from Beijing that they know be going on, other cities, Wuhan, get on, you know that name, be getting on, right? Because somebody told them they had to? No. No! No one had to tell them they had to. Because God wrought something. God wrought something. God wrought something. You can grieve the Spirit of God. You can quench the Spirit of God. You can resist the Spirit of God. You can vex the Spirit of God. You can despise the Spirit of God. You can lie to the Spirit of God. You can tempt the Spirit of God. Seven things that you find in the Scripture you can do negatively to God's Holy Ghost. But then you can be filled with Him. You can believe Him. You can receive the Holy Ghost. You can walk in Him. You can be led by Him. And you can preach in the Holy Ghost. Yesterday morning, I got to stop. But yesterday morning, I didn't really deal with the church like I just dealt with this subject. But I did give this illustration at the end. Someone sent me a book when I was in the Philippines. It was about President Reagan and had a chapter about the time that he was shot. When he was shot, you know, and they didn't know where the bullet was, and it was up under lodged in his lung. Nobody could, you know, the Secret Service agents didn't see any blood flowing, so they didn't know what had happened. They got in the limousine, pushed him in the limousine, and the chief of the Secret Service detail asked him, where do you want to go, Mr. President? Home? Do you want to go to the White House, or do you want to go to Bethesda? Where would you like to go? He said, let's go to the White House. But that chief kept looking at President Reagan's face, skin tone, everything, kept watching him. You know, they felt all around. The Secret Service agents were going over his body. They didn't feel any blood, no moisture. They couldn't see anything. It didn't flow. The blood didn't flow out of the wound. He was bleeding internally, but it didn't flow out of the wound. So they didn't find it. Now, you know what we call president? I don't know about here recently, but you know we've always called president the most powerful man on earth. Presidents of the United States have been called the most powerful man on earth. This chief was watching his skin get pale, and he told the driver, turn around, go to Bethesda. At that point, that chief of the Secret Service detail had that authority. And he told the driver, turn it around, go to Bethesda. They went to Bethesda. Bethesda was notified. They pulled up. Many of you have read this. Many of you know the story. And they pulled up. When he opened his own door, he grabbed the roof of that limousine himself, pulled himself out. And if you don't know, if you've not been in service, you don't know what a gig line is. He pulled himself out, and he stood there and straightened his gig line. Buttoned his coat. And at that point, he began to collapse. And when he collapsed into the hands and arms of doctors and nurses, not into the hands of Secret Service agents. And they literally picked him up and carried him over their heads into the emergency room. Have you read that? Read the account? They had him up in the air. And while they had him up in the air, they called him the most powerful man in the world. Do they not call him that? At that moment, they were stripping every bit of clothing off of the President of the United States. Hands of doctors were going over his body as they were still moving into the emergency room and then down the corridor to a safe room. And that's his room, you know, the president's room at Bethesda. And they're going over, they're trying to find that place where the bullet entered. They figured, well, a bullet entered. They're trying to find the place. This is what caught me when this was written, and I read this. The most powerful man in the earth became absolutely vulnerable. We had an old preacher in his 80s in our church yesterday. Had been a missionary in Barbados. He's not a Baptist. He's a Wesleyan. And he's come a lot in the last year, since last year, the meeting. Do you remember meeting that old Wesleyan man? And he comes a lot. He'll go to the Wesleyan church early on Sunday mornings, and he'll slip away as quick as he can, and he'll come over to our church. And I asked him why. He says, I want to hear preaching. He said, I need to hear preaching. He says, I remember preaching when the Wesleyans used to peel the paint off the back of the wall when they preached. He said, I want to hear preaching. So he comes over. He comes over real regular. And he was sitting there yesterday morning in the back. I know that he knows he's not even going to be asked to pray in silent prayer in the church. You know what I mean? He can't do anything. He doesn't believe what we believe according to Wesleyan doctrine. And we're not going to endorse Wesleyan doctrine in our church. And by the way, he knows that. And you think it offends him? Not one bit. He's not offended by it one bit. You know what he wants? He wants to hear that book preached. He's in his 80s. He's a kind man. He's gentle. He's given me his testimony. I'll let you decide whether he knows the Lord. You won't decide it. God's already decided. But he sat there yesterday morning, and I gave this illustration. He was there through most of the message. And I said, would to God I could be as vulnerable to the Holy Ghost. Why can't I be as vulnerable to the workings of God's Holy Ghost? That brother sat back there. That man sat back there and lifted his hand up to God and began to weep. Face began to tremble. And I thought in my heart, would to God I would tremble every day just like that old man trembled. Would to God I could be as vulnerable to God's Holy Ghost.